Certainly good to see everyone here this evening. We've got some visitors with us, and we're very thankful for your presence, and certainly would like to invite you back whenever you have an opportunity. As we stated this morning, the stars are here, or at least it was alluded to that stars were here this morning, and as they walked in this evening, it was just like old times, and it's certainly wonderful to see them and to be encouraged by the work that's going on in Boston. I'd encourage you to talk with them about that, but it's also certainly good to see all the other visitors here. If you're new to the congregation, you haven't been here before, it is our sincere desire to humbly handle God's Word with all humility and with all respect. It is God's Word. And we want to try to be the New Testament church that you read about in your New Testaments. As you pick it up and as you walk through it and you look at the acts of worship that we go through, the behaviors that we engage in, you can see that clearly patterned in Scripture. We've got a book and a chapter and a verse for all that we do. And we respect both the authority of the Lord, but also the silence of the Lord. So certainly do appreciate everyone being here this evening. And hopefully I will continue into what Seth prayed for, is that as we handle God's Word, if we find things that are amiss in our lives, that we'll make correction to be better men and women before the Lord. It's with great humility and with great awesomeness that I stand before you and understand the gravity of being able to preach God's Word. I started a series of three lessons last week. I had no idea that I would be this quick into series number two, or lesson number two on it, but when Rick came down with illness, it was just very easy to go through and to bring out the next lesson in this series, and it's actually fortuitous. It's actually a good thing, so that way we can continue to talk about evangelism, and I mean, Jared leading that song, that was just great. This is exactly what we're talking about. And so if you would get your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 through 10 is our text. And we want to understand how Paul was successful in evangelism. We started out our thoughts last week, and we'll continue them this week, with the statement that one of the most successful workers in the kingdom of God was the Apostle Paul. You think about him, and he instantly comes to the thought. Obviously, Jesus was the master teacher, but when we talk about men, we're talking about our men that are not divine. We think then about Paul. And, you know, many New Testament churches were started with the help of Paul. Those in Asia Minor, Greece, Macedonia, the list just goes on. And he did something right. He had to have done something right. The work he did was incredible. How can we be just like him? What did he do that was so effective? How did he approach the work that was so effective? Because, you know what, we want to do the exact same thing so that we can grow the kingdom of God. And as we talk about these things, we talk about evangelism, I don't want the ladies to just click out and say, oh, this is the guy's work. That is absolutely not true. The Great Commission is to all of us. While we have different roles in our both the public assembly, but also in our teaching, the fact of the matter is that we're all evangelists. The Great Commission is to all of us. And so as we go about teaching, whether it's in the public assembly as it is now, or the classes downstairs, or to our friends, our school mates, our neighbors, whatever, these aspects, these elements that we're going to talk about are absolutely imperative. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, or chapter 6, verses 4 through 10, gives some insight, I believe, into what makes successful evangelism. Paul is laying out some attributes. You read those right before the Bible, or right before the worship service began, at least some of them. And so the fact is, we want to go through these and we want to examine them and understand, you know, what must one do? What is the kind of behaviors, the attitudes, the tools, if you would, that one has to have for successful evangelism so that we can apply these to our lives, so that we can be just like these things that we see. So we're going to look at the context. We looked at it last week. I want to just briefly hit that. We want to go over the initial observations we made last week, but just do it quickly. And then we want to get into some of the requirements that we see. The context of 2 Corinthians, if you break down the letter of 2 Corinthians, it basically has three parts. You've got verses or chapters 1 through 7, where Paul is encouraging and strengthening his supporters, and then there's some general defense. If you remember, just, and we've been studying this on Wednesday night, so many of us will kind of be very familiar with this, but you'll remember that there were detractors, certainly false teachers, Judaizing teachers that were in the church at Corinth and were really assaulting Paul. They were attacking his apostolic authority. They were attacking his teaching. They were using ad hominem attacks against him, attacking his person. And it was a terrible situation. He was then correcting them, had sent the first epistle to them because of so many errors that they needed to deal with. He was sent it from Ephesus. He had gone into Macedonia, was worried about the response. Thankfully, the response was good. So then he sent the second letter to him or to them on his way there. But he had to deal with some of these things. And so he starts dealing with the general defense here. Then 8 and 9, he goes off into the collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem while he was coming back around to Corinth. But in 10 through 13, he goes into some specific issues about dealing with those accusations and really brings it to those that are making false accusations against him. We are in the last part of actually the first section, and Paul here is describing his work. He starts out in chapter 5 talking about the resurrection and talking about his evangelistic mission. And in chapter 5, verse 18, talks about the ministry of reconciliation. In chapter 5 and verse 20, talks about him being an ambassador of Christ. And right at the beginning of our text, he actually calls themselves the ministers of God. And all of this, I believe, he's setting up this general rebuttal to the false teachers, because what he's doing is reminding them what's involved in real evangelism. You've heard people talk about, well, that was real gospel preaching. Well, this is real evangelism by the Apostle Paul. And he says, look, this is the kind of spiritual work I am engaged in. And I want you to kind of use that as a standard. You evaluate this against what those people are that are there, that are detractors of me, how they're behaving. And so Paul is laying out a perfect standard. This is the way I behave, which is the standard for all of us. This is how they're behaving by implication. And so I think it's going to really lay down for Paul's second area and or second attack, if you would, or defense of himself in chapters 10 through 13 to lay out, look, these guys are not doing God's will at all. So anyway, let's go into our text and read a little bit about what Paul says is, or in examples of, successful evangelism. Notice what Paul says. And I'll start out in verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. Verse 4. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distress, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, and in fastings. Verse 6. By purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Now verse 8. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always reconciling, or always rejoicing, rather, as poor and yet making many rich, and as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Now, in that passage, you may have picked out three separate areas, and I kind of read them a little bit differently, but in verses 4 through 5, we have kind of some phrases in there that are started by the word in. And 6 through 7, by, and 8 through 10, kind of sort of, there's a little bit of an overlap between the bys and the as, but they're comparisons here. And if you break down the passage, you can see verses 4 through 5, through 6 through 7, and 8, 9, and 10. And so we noticed last week that each one of these could be argued as an essential element of successful evangelism. Verses 4 through 5 describe the work environment that we're going to be engaged in. And verses 6 through 7 describes the requirements, the tools, if you were, the equipment that we have. It's the character that we need to develop to be good evangelists for the Lord. And then verses 8 through 10 describe the required mindset. There's the comparisons between this and that. And that, I would argue, would be a mindset in the way that we look at things. If I'd laid them out in a chart, you would see the environment, patience, tribulations, needs, distress, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labor, sleeplessness, fastings. That's what we looked at last week. That's the work environment. And if you've done any evangelistic work, you've been teaching friends and family and such, you can understand, yeah, that does seem about right. But the equipment, the one we're going to look at tonight, is dealing with purity, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, the Holy Spirit, sincere love, word of truth, the power of God, and the armor of righteousness. And then finally, the mindset are these. So why is this so beneficial to us? Why would this matter to us? Why is this such a gem of a passage? Of course, it's all in the Bible and all of that's a gem. But the fact is, why is this so important for us in regards to evangelism? And I submit to you that it's because it helps us mentally prepare for successful evangelism. There are many walks of life and many things in life that we may start out. And if we're not mentally prepared to go all the way to the end, we may give up halfway through it. There may be some really trying or really tough challenge that we want to go through. It may be a degree field. It may be a job that we want to go for. It may be a piece of work that we've got at the house or something like that. But we really need to have a very good idea of what is the true nature of the work. What do I have to do to get all the way through this? Let me get mentally prepared to get through it. Because sometimes people will get into something and think, man, I didn't sign up for this, and they will bail out, and they'll quit. And I would suspect that many people quit because of a lack of preparation and foresight, a lack of really thinking through the process, and am I really in for the long haul? And I submit that with Christians it's the exact same way. It is a sad state and a sad fact, I believe, that many will fall away from being faithful Christians because they hadn't counted the cost. They haven't really thought through, I am willing to do this. I am going to be a Christian for my entire life. I am going to be a devoted servant for my entire life. And about a third of the way through, hey, I didn't sign up for this. We have got to approach our lives as Christians. We've got to approach our mission of evangelists with a clear understanding of what the job really is. And last week we understood, unfortunately, it's a really tough job. It's a tough working environment. We looked at all those attributes just earlier. When we really break them down, we understand it's going to really require hard work. Some of the hardest work I have ever done was an evangelist. It was tough, long hours, long nights, sleepless nights, waking up worried about things, or I'm having to deal with this, or up early, going to bed at night, whatever. It's a sacrifice. It will require a sacrifice of us. It's going to result in conflict. If you're going to teach the gospel of Christ, it is going to result in conflict because the world has a completely different idea of what the gospel of Christ is all about. And the teachings of the gospel are completely foreign to many people in the world. And as we teach what the Bible teaches, it's going to be conflict. And I will promise you, there are going to be hurt feelings coming out of it most of the time. It will hopefully be us because we want to teach in a right way, in a kind way. But there will be times in which we're just going to be as hurt as we can be, cut to the core. And we've got to be ready for that. But with that in mind, we then go about being the kind of evangelists that the Lord wants us to be. Now let's look at the tool set, if you would. The element of evangelism that requires our character now to be brought in. And this is really, you know, kind of around what Matt had talked to us this morning about. This takes preparation. Now, one can become a Christian certainly young, and they can start working on these, you know, as they're young men and women. But at any time in our lives that we obey the gospel, we can start immediately putting these characteristics in play and start building ourselves up to be the kind of evangelist that we're needing to be. So, what is the first point? Here in verses 6 through 7, once again, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand, on the left. The element of successful evangelism I'd like to start out with is it requires a reliance on God. Here Paul makes the statement, by the power of God. I think he's starting out with some ideas here that are personal and then kind of goes into the word of truth and then by the power of God. And what Paul is talking about here is that one has to have a solid faith in God and His providence to be successful in this. And I will tell you that is huge. One has got to go at this that I am doing the work of the Lord and His will be done, and through His providence this is going to be successful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, Paul makes this statement. I think it's kind of in his attitude here. It's in the writing. Notice how many times he's talking about the fact that this is God's word. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believe as the Lord gave each one. I planted, Paulus water, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. And I think what Paul is saying here again is the fact that it's a reliance on God. I think Peter makes the exact same statement or a very similar statement in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you want to flip over there for just a moment. Peter makes the statement here, starting in verse 3, what he's doing here is he's going to tie this idea by the power of God to our faith. Starting in verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God of our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Okay, so now he's talking about that's what the goal is now. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. That power of God, the same kind of Greek phrase there. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. Now he ties that power of God in through faith. Understanding that God is in control. It's his providence. The understanding that we are going to be servants of his through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And the point we need to take away from this is that we've got to be God-centered to be successful. As we're going to go out and teach the gospel, we're going to pray that His will be done. We need to grow in that faith. I will tell you this, and this is not a deep, dark secret, but it's something that I have to confess, that in the work that I did in Sparta, in going into that work, if there was one thing that I think that I did not fully appreciate, it's this one point here. It's this one point. I went into that work enthusiastic, motivated, I think sound in the scriptures, and you just don't realize that as things come up, you end up feeling like you've got to carry it all on your back. And that was just one thing that absolutely really caused me some problems. And it wasn't so much a lack of faith, but it was a lack of a complete reliance on God, and He will protect and He will take care. It'll all work out for good. And being more faithful and relying on the Lord. I believe I really failed in that regard. And I don't want you guys to do the exact same thing. We've got to grow in that faith. We've got to be people, like what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah, I could say that, but does it? You really believe it? There's a big difference between just saying I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me and then really believing it when your income is on the line, when your family is on the line, when things are attacking and they're cutting you to the core and that hurts and all that stuff that we talked about last week is coming to bear. Does one have the faith to say, I'm in it for the long haul, and I'm going to stand up, and all of this, it's going to praise God, and it's going to work out. You know, I'm reminded of the apostles when they were preaching in Jerusalem right at the beginning of the church, and they had been beaten by the Sanhedrin. They'd already been warned once, they'd been rearrested, now they had been beaten. And they went back, and they glorified God, and they prayed for boldness. And that's the kind of people we need to be, just like that, assured and confident that the Lord is on our side. You know, Paul made this statement to the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. And he's praying for he's talking about the Ephesian brethren. He says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." That's the same phrase there, or similar phrase. "To him be the glory in the churches by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever." That's what Paul was hoping that they would mature to. Understand all these things are going to come up, but know that God is going to have it work out the way that He wants it to work out. And we need to have that kind of faith. We need to continually pray for our work as evangelists and those opportunities that we have. And there are numerous examples throughout the New Testament of Paul, of Jesus praying, of the work, and that it would be profitable, praying for individuals by name, And how much time do we spend in prayer for our evangelistic efforts? You know, there's many times that I'm praying for things that I need or that I want or things of this life, but when it comes down to praying for evangelistic efforts, I pray for so-and-so that they would hear the gospel. I would pray for so-and-so to have a tender heart in this regard. I pray that I would have the opportunities to talk to somebody in this regard. That's what we need to be praying for. And then be thankful and rely on that perfect peace that Paul describes over in Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6, and I will tell you, this is another verse that I would go to, I would read it, and I would internalize it, but only to a certain depth. And we've got to be deeper than I have proven to be in the past. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Remember that environment that we were talking about that's so tough? This is what we've got to have to be able to survive it, is a deep, constant faith in God. And I can tell you from mistakes, that is exactly what would help get us through. The second thing we need to bring into our lives and make part of our character that he brings out is our reliance and focus on the Word of God. By knowledge, by the Word of truth, Paul brings out, in comparing his evangelism to those that are the Judaizing teachers. Paul understood the necessity of knowing God's Word. In Romans chapter 16, it's the power of God in salvation. In the very next verse there, Paul is making statements about how important the faith is. And he said, "For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It is written that the just shall live by faith." Just in the context of our passage in chapter 5, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Paul understands the necessity of God's Word. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, talking to Timothy there about the evangelism and about his work, making the statement we've got to rightly divide or accurately handle the Word of truth. And so if we're going to be successful in our evangelistic efforts, we've got to have faith in God, but we also need to focus on God's Word and be able to know God's Word. If we want to be successful in teaching, we need to know our Bibles. We've got to hunger and thirst after it. If somebody took our Bibles out of our homes, would it bring our lives to an end? Would we just walk around saying, "I just don't know what to do. I don't have my Bible"? If somebody took our stove out of our home, the refrigerator, if somebody took our car, would not having our Bible influence or be as significant a change in our lives as taking out one of those appliances or taking away our vehicle? Do we hunger and thirst? It's the fourth beatitude. Do we hunger and thirst after it? Do we linger long after it? Are we in it every day, reading and understanding? You know, Matt said this, the main statement this morning, you know, we can't teach what we don't know. And I wonder sometimes, are we not engaged in evangelism because we just don't know it? And I'm often convinced maybe that's the truth. Now, I know it's a scary place out there, and we know about the environment. We talked about it. And when we start talking about many of the things that are not politically correct today, yeah, we're going to get some recourse on that. But we've got to go forward. Remember, the apostles prayed for boldness when they had been persecuted. They weren't praying for an easy time or make them go away or whatever. It was for boldness to continue to speak. But we've got to know what to say. We've got to be students of our Bible. We've got to handle, you know, the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 were noble, more noble. They were searching the Scriptures daily. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, you know, Paul again talking to Timothy, and I go back to Timothy quite a bit, just because he's teaching him or encouraging him to be a good evangelist. But in chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." You drop down to 15, "Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine," and continue in that. This is getting in there and studying it. Reading. How does this passage apply to me? How can I apply it? How can I use this in my teaching? And I know that the world is a complex place and it's just constantly going and we're running all over and we're short on time, but we cannot allow ourselves to be distracted from lingering long over God's Word so that we'll be the kind of evangelist we're commanded to be and one that's accurately handling the Word of truth. Again, we can't teach what we don't know. And Peter makes these pleas in 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 11. They're adding to your faith virtue, knowledge. We got to add to this stuff. And talking about that if these things abound in us, we will never fall. Then he ends out the passage or the epistle. They're bringing out, but grow. Pleading for growth. And we grow through our reliance and our appreciation of God's Word in reading it, incorporating it, and teaching others. The third element of successful evangelism we see from this passage is requires purity. It requires purity. It requires personal purity, I believe. The Greek word there means free from every fault, immaculate, without contamination. We should be free from these kind of things. I think Paul brings this out in verse 3 of our text when he's talking about the fact that, you know, I haven't done anything or wouldn't want to do anything that's going to distract it. Verse 3, we give no offense to anything lest our ministry be not blamed. The point here is I don't want to do anything that's going to contaminate my teaching. And Paul is bringing that out. Not only is he talking about personal purity, I believe, but purity of the church as well is extremely important. He's already gotten all over the Corinthian brethren in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians in regards to immorality within the church. Deal with it. He deals in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 6, again about the very similar thing, talking to Timothy, to the Ephesian brethren. You've got people there that are problems. Withdraw yourselves. Get the church pure. Statement was made. I believe it was this morning in Bible class, and I think Ty made it actually, in regards to the fact that we've got so many problems today with sexual immorality in churches, it's unbelievable. And then we bring in the homosexual sexual immorality, which really, there is no grading of sin, but people have been accepting adultery and unscriptural marriages and remarriages for years. And so now this comes in, they're just going to the next step. It's a logical progression in the sin. We see that in Romans chapter 1. And as the downward spiral of our behavior comes, as we leave the pinnacle of God's Word, it's going to get worse. That's natural progression. But the fact of the matter is, we've been accepting sin for a long time. And this is just something else coming along. And it's just as wrong as we can be. It should have been purified. The church should have been purified. But we have got to be pure people. I don't know what is the most offensive thing to people who are teaching or are being taught the gospel, but I can't think of anything that goes higher than a hypocrite. You know, hypocrisy will destroy us quick. And it is unfortunate, but I have seen churches absolutely come to a standstill because of the hypocrisy of an evangelist or of a member of the church that's not being dealt with. We are lights in the world, but if we're contaminated, if we're bringing things into our life that we shouldn't have, we are going to be hardly a glowing ember, if anything. Certainly not a light for the Lord. We've got to be pure to be successful, as Paul was. Keep ourselves pure. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 through 22, there Paul's telling the Thessalonian brethren, test all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. He also tells Timothy, keep yourself pure. And that's in the context of him talking about, be really careful who you are going to bring in to work with you in the ministry. Don't be so rash to go grab somebody in here because you may bring in some influence you don't want to bring in. Keep yourself pure. Why? Because it's going to affect your evangelism. It's going to affect your teaching. And it will kill our influence and it will kill our teaching. We've got to keep the church pure as well. In Acts chapter 15, John chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1 through 8 through 11, or 8 through 9. We won't read those for time's sake. But all those examples, certainly about the negative influence that false teaching can have. When false teachers came in Acts chapter 15 at Antioch, they didn't put up with it for any time, but they dealt with it quickly. And we should not allow sin to contaminate us because it will kill our evangelistic and our teaching efforts. Successful evangelism requires good teachers. Jesus is the master teacher. Reading the Gospels is a very positive thing. Go through and see how Jesus taught. See how Jesus taught. See how Jesus dealt with those that were completely naive. See how Jesus dealt with those that thought they know but really didn't. See how Jesus dealt with those that were adversaries and were blaspheming the gospel or his teaching at that time. See how he did it, and let's copy that. He is the master teacher. But you know, the right attitude here, Paul brings out, by long-suffering. Tell me Jesus wasn't long-suffering. By kindness, by the Holy Spirit, and by sincere love. By the Holy Spirit there, I don't believe actually he's talking about the miraculous. I think that what he's actually talking about is exactly what Galatians chapter 5 brings out is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruits, it's the environment, it's the behaviors, it's the characteristics that are going to naturally flow out of us when we are godly. And when we look at Galatians chapter 5, we see these kind of attributes, and they should be part of our character. These already should be there. You know, the right attitude is going to be patient with teaching people. And as we had talked last Sunday morning about patience, this is the patience that deals with being not quick to anger, being able to deal with an insult and being long-suffering or being patient with that insult, not just lashing out. And so the word patient is actually used twice in here, but it's two different Greek words. The first one that we dealt with last Sunday evening dealt with being patient during affliction. But this one deals with patience with people. And that's tough. That's tough. And especially when we're teaching and we're passionate about it and we're trying to save someone's life, patience can sometimes wane. But we need to do it in kindness and in love. Just as Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23 lay out. You know, Paul had these attributes. I think when he was making some statements again to Timothy in regards to the Ephesian brethren. He makes the statement in chapter 1, verse 3, "As I urged them when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause divisions rather than godly edification, which is in the faith." Now, why did you say that, Paul? Why would you encourage them? Why are you evangelizing? Why are you teaching them this? Notice what he says. "Now, the purpose of this commandment is love from a pure heart." Very first thing. Then it comes in from a good conscience and a sincere faith. I love them. That's the reason why. I love them. I care for them. And I submit to you that as we start looking at our own evangelistic efforts, that we will see a marked improvement if we see a marked improvement in the fruits of the Spirit, talked about in Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. I submit to you that when Paul says, by long-suffering, by kindness, by Holy Spirit, and sincere love, all those things that the Holy Spirit should be, or the Word of God should be bringing out in our life, all those attributes will help us be the kind of teachers that we need to be. Matter of fact, they're essential elements. And quite frankly, if we do not love people, then we're going to have a hard time. You know, this is a people business, and I use that in the context of Jesus using it in Luke chapter 2. But the fact is that we are in a people business to save lives. To save lives. And it's so important for us to be good teachers. Every teaching opportunity is priceless. Paul makes that statement in Colossians, and it kind of gives that implication, certainly. And he starts out the passage in Colossians chapter 2, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery." So he goes down and he talks about in verse 5, "But walk in wisdom to those who are outside." Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside the faith. Why? Redeeming the time. It's incredibly important. This is valuable. You've got an opportunity to teach somebody the gospel. It's imperative. It's important. Let's teach it and let's appreciate it. "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." He talks about it being important. It's valuable. Do we look at teaching opportunities as kind of a, well, I got to go teach now, or I got to go teach this person, or this person's asking me this question? Or do we look at them as a valuable opportunity? We need to be in the people business. And finally, we need to be ready soldiers. Now, a little bit of this may come back to our points that we made last week. But really, in context, it really needs to be that we are dutiful. That we are dutiful. That we know how to defend the truth against false teachers. Obviously, Acts 15 we talked about. but he encourages us for readiness. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, most will remember that being about the armor of God and him encouraging us to put on the full armor of God. And we won't go through that entire passage for the sake of time, but that is all about readiness as a soldier. It is all about being prepared for operation. It is being prepared for duty. It is being ready, equipped. I am ready now to go out and face the enemy. Or I'm ready to go out on my search and rescue mission to bring back a downed pilot, to bring back that which was lost. Are we prepared spiritually? You know, to be successful in evangelism, our garrison must be ready. That's the garrison right here. But each one of us are required to be ready. Back in the military, before we'd go on an operation, we'd have gear checks. And so we'd walk through and everybody would lay out all their gear and make sure you got three canteens, all right. Have you got your first aid kit? You got your protective mask, your nuclear, chemical, biological mask, you got that? How many rounds of ammunition have you got? Have you got everything? You know, what kind of unit would say, oh, I got one canteen and I don't have any bullets, but I got a gun, and you know, I don't have my first aid kit and I've forgotten all this? And what kind of unit would that be? And I wonder how many Christians are the exact same way. Well, I don't have my Bible lesson, and I haven't studied my lesson. I haven't read my Bible in a month. I really don't know what's going on. Are we ready for operation? And you wonder why the church seems to be getting smaller. And we wonder if perhaps maybe because we're not operational ready. You know, are we properly equipped for duty? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, again, Paul is encouraging Timothy. And you know, these are some of his last words. All Scripture is inspired of God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped, and to every good work. You know, we spent a lot of time in the first part of that verse. But we are to be thoroughly equipped. That means we got to take it and put it on. Or put it in. Or be ready for it. We use it. You know, they just don't hand out all this material to a soldier and expect it to be left back at the post. It's used in the field. God didn't just give us this for it to sit on the coffee table. It's to be used. How do we use it? We internalize it. And then we are going to be the kind of people that we need to be. Do we know our basic, quote-unquote, combat skills? Flat-footed right now, can you list out the five acts of worship and two verses for each? Flat-footed right now, can you list out the plan of salvation, the gospel plan of salvation, and give me a verse for each, and then give me an example for each? Flat-footed right now, what about marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Five verses on marriage, divorce, and remarriage that one needs to hear. Remember, the scenario I've given before is you're in the checkout line and somebody, the cashier is sitting there crying. She's having you ask her what the problem is, and she's talking about her marriage is falling apart and doesn't know what she needs to do, and you get the receipt, and unfortunately now the receipts have coupons on the back, so you're going to have to write really bold and really big and be really clear about it. But you take that receipt, you flip it over, and you write out five verses that she needs to do, and then your number at the bottom, and give it to her. Can we do it? What about some verses on the Holy Spirit? Can we teach on the Holy Spirit right now? We talked about this in this morning Bible class, that the teaching on the Holy Spirit is probably one of the many doctrines today that's so perverse, and people use the teaching of the Holy Spirit to justify all sorts of things. And you have to come back and you've got to deal with the issues of the Holy Spirit first before you can let them know that, look, you do not have direct operation of the Holy Spirit to then justify that. And you start with the Holy Spirit, Bible authority on what it's all about. Could be a good place to start. But can we do it flat-footed? You know, it's important for us to be able to do that. If we're going to be evangelists for the Lord, we've got to be ready soldiers for Him. So in conclusion, or winding down, understanding and accepting that it's going to be tough is going to be imperative. We've got to get the mindset. It's going to be a tough job. It's going to be a tough work. But I'm going to do it. But then the next thing is establishing for ourselves the character, the quality of person that I'm going to get in here and start doing. It's the equipment that we have to go into. I've already read most of 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 12 and following. But he says, let no one despise your youth. It means that the fact of the matter is that young men, now youth there was a little bit older than what we call youth today probably, but the fact of the matter is that these guys can teach the gospel just as well as any of us. We've heard actually from the pulpit some of these guys bringing forth phenomenal lessons, and it's just great. We can teach really no matter how young we are. And if we can't teach in one way, we certainly can teach with our example. But he says, "No, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Is that not what he's just been saying, or at least much of that? "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that's within you, which was given to you by the prophecy and laying hands on the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourselves and those who hear you." Evangelism. That's what it's all about. We've got to be this kind of person. We've got to live to teach. We've got to live to teach. It's got to be coming out of our life. It's got to be just second nature to us. We can talk about all the things that matter to us, about, you know, our jobs, about our hobbies or whatever. Talking about the gospel should be just as natural as telling someone our name. We need to live to teach. We need to prepare, get to work, and endure. And finally, again, Paul sets a great standard for us. A great example. And let's be sure to follow him. He was successful because he first understood the hardships that are going to come. But secondly, he had the proper equipment, the proper character for the work. And that starts every single day. That starts immediately upon obeying the gospel. And it starts continually through our lives. But he knew the elements. I've got to rely on God's word. I've got to have deeper faith. I've got to focus on his words. I've got to be a student of the Bible. I've got to purify myself, and we've got to ensure the church remains pure so it can teach effectively. I've got to be extremely good at what I do. I've got to be an effective teacher personally, and I've got to be prepared for the opportunity. How about us? I can certainly improve as I go through these. I can see areas of my life that I need to do better, and I'm confident we all can see that. So let's strive to be better evangelists for the Lord. That's the second in the series. I do not anticipate that I will be preaching next Sunday night, and we'll wait and hit that third one to an opportune time. But we certainly appreciate your good, kind attention this evening. We haven't talked much about becoming a Christian, but when we look at our New Testament and we see the pattern that's established for us in the New Testament by Bible authority, we see clearly that there's a pattern of hearing the word and believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of our sins and being buried with him in baptism, arising a new creature and living faithfully unto death. That's the New Testament pattern for becoming Christian. And we beg of you that if you haven't done that this evening, you're thinking about that, you'll do that before it's everlastingly too late. But if you've done that and you've fallen back into old ways, or you are less motivated, or because of the environment that we're evangelizing in, you're beaten down, take a deep breath, turn again, and let's be recommitted to doing what God would have us to do. And if there needs to be some public statement of that effect, we're certainly here willing to pray for you in that regard. Whatever your spiritual need is, we ask you to think about it as we stand and sing our invitation song.